When you look up the definition of the word Christian, you find an interesting definition. When you look up the definition of any words, you find interesting definitions. Tonight is our question and answers night, and I want us to very briefly be reminded of what the definition of the word question is. If you look up the definition in dictionary.com, you're going to find four different definitions. Here's the first one. A sentence in an interrogative form addressed to someone in order to get information. A second definition. A problem for discussion, most of the time involving research on someone's part. Secondly, a matter of uncertainty or difficulty. And then lastly, a subject of dispute or controversy. In the questions that you ask, in our question and answers night, every one of those definitions often apply. What am I trying to do? I'm trying to do everything that these particular definitions involve. First of all, we are trying to provide you with information that is desperately needed. Secondly, we are trying to solve problems that you might have in the study of Scripture or a problem that someone has brought to you. Maybe there is something that you are uncertain about. Maybe there is something in Scripture that is extremely difficult, and we are trying to clarify the uncertainty. Sometimes there is controversy. Tonight there's one of those questions, and what we try to do is bring some solution to the controversy. Provide some answers that all of us can agree upon so there can be unity instead of division. Now that little guy looks like I sometimes look when I read your questions. Tonight we're going to be looking at three different questions. The very first question is interesting, and it says this: why do we say they are in heaven now when someone dies? Jesus used paradise when he died. Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom. Good question, isn't it? Let's look at the answer. Technically, don't you hate that? Technically. Folks, technically, to say that someone dies and immediately goes to heaven is incorrect, isn't it? That is, according to Scripture. When we turn to Luke, the 16th chapter, beginning at verse 19, Jesus gives us some insight as to where an individual goes at death. There's a story there of two individuals, a man by the name of Lazarus, a very poor individual, and then another man who is unknown but is referred to as a rich man. In verses 22 and 23, we read the following. And it came to pass that Lazarus died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. There's three points that we want to make from that particular text. Notice first of all that the word hell is used in the King James Version. The word there in the Greek language is Hades, and it refers to the unseen realm of the dead. And it doesn't matter whether an individual is righteous or an individual is unrighteous. All souls upon death go into the unseen realm of the dead, known as Hades. But Hades contains two compartments. One of them is referred to in this text as Abraham's bosom. And the other is referred to as torments. If you drop down to verse 26 of the text, What you'll find there is that there is a great gulf that separates those two places. When Jesus was hanging upon the cross and there's that penitent thief that asked to be remembered when he comes into his kingdom, Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." What he was referring to is that place known as Abraham's bosom, that place of comfort, that place of rest in that place called Hades. So technically, when we die, we do not immediately go to heaven. We go to this holding place, the unseen realm of the dead, and there all men wait for judgment. And once judgment has been passed by the Almighty God, then we go either to Gehenna hell, eternal fires of torment, or we go to heaven. But isn't it interesting that almost all of us make this statement, "I want to die and go to heaven." I've never heard anybody say, "I think I'll die and go to Abraham's bosom." Have you ever said that? "I can't wait till I die and get to Hades." I've just never heard anybody say that. So, notice this next word, practically. Okay, now technically, yes. Folks, we don't die and immediately go to heaven. We go to that unseen realm of the dead. But practically, we know that heaven is the ultimate destination of the dead in Christ, don't we? And therefore, when an individual dies, what do we say? That individual has gone to heaven, because that will be his ultimate destination if he has been a faithful child of God. In fact, the Apostle Paul talks about our hope of heaven, doesn't he? "Which hope is laid up for us in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." Go to another passage, Philippians 1, verse 23. Folks, the Apostle Paul there is talking about death. And the Apostle Paul is talking about how it is better for him to die, because if he dies, guess where he's going? He's going to be with Christ. Where is Christ? He's in heaven, is he not? According to Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, when Jesus ascended from the earth, he ascended up into heaven, didn't he? Paul says that "I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Now, I didn't put this verse down, but I need you to write it down in your notes if you're taking notes. Folks, Paul knew that there is coming a day of judgment. Did you know that? When you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, the Apostle Paul says that his crown of righteousness is not going to be given unto him until that day. What day is he talking about? The day of judgment. Paul understood that when I die, I'm going to the Hadean realm. I'm going to await for that day. And at that day, I'll get my crown of righteousness. But folks, he had a desire to depart and be with who? A desire to depart and be with Christ, who resides in heaven, doesn't he? See, that's our ultimate destination. Notice too, the Bible promises us over and over again heaven, doesn't it? Folks, my desire is not just to get to the unseen realm of the dead. That's not my desire. Now, yes, I want to go there. I want to go to paradise upon my death, but my ultimate desire is to go where? My ultimate desire is to go to heaven. And the Bible talks about it in so many places. Jesus said, "For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Matthew chapter 5, verse 12. Do you remember what he told the rich man? He told the rich man in Matthew 19, 21, "Go and sell all that thou hast and give to the poor." Now listen to him. "And thou shalt have treasure in heaven," he says. "And come and follow me." We all know Jesus' promise of John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, don't we? "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also." That where I am, folks, where is Jesus? He's in heaven He's promising us a home in heaven, is He not? You keep going through the pages of Scripture and we get to 2 Corinthians 5 verse 2. And Paul says, "For in this," talking about this earthly tabernacle, this physical body, "for in this we do groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house," listen to him, "which is from heaven." Paul says in Philippians 3 verse 20, "For our conversation is in Hades." Is that what your Bible says? No. "For our conversation is in heaven." Folks, we are a heavenly people. That is our ultimate destination. That's where our citizenship is. And that's where we're traveling to. That's where we're ultimately going to go. When I die, guess what? I want to be in heaven, don't you? Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, "To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and enter in through the gates into the city." Revelation 22, verse 14. Folks, all of those passages are talking to us about what? Heaven. That's where we want to go. He died and went to heaven because that is His ultimate destination. Technically, He goes to paradise first. Practically and ultimately, He enters into His heavenly abode, doesn't He? So maybe that satisfies the question. If not, there'll be another question in the box, and we will pick it up next time. Question number two. Here's an interesting one, folks. It's really got two parts, and there's a lot to this question, so just bear with me. I try to write them out almost word for word. Occasionally, I'll have to do a little manipulating, but I try to write them out word for word. It begins like this. "Since we are commanded to sing..." It was funny, I had already sent this over to Glenn this afternoon, and Glenn writes me back and he says, "Oops, there's a problem. I missed a spell check. My original one said this, 'Since we are commanded to sin,'" and I thought, you know, I do need to go and change that. Boy, make some brethren happy, wouldn't we? So I changed that. "Since we are commanded to sing, shouldn't the songs that we sing be scripturally correct?" There's the first part of the question. Now there's the application. Part two. "If so, are the words from the song, 'We shall see the King someday,' scriptural?" Now here's what they say. Here's the line they take issue with. "On that blessed morning, clouds would disappear. We shall see the King someday." The song is talking about the second coming of Jesus. And notice that the writer says that Jesus is going to come when? In the morning with clouds. So the questioner is asking, is that scriptural? Now, they go on with some more information. "Since the Bible teaches that no man knows the day nor the hour when Christ will return except the Father," Matthew 24, 36, Mark 13 verse 32, "singing that Christ will return in the morning seems not to be according to Scripture." Everybody got it in their mind what the question is, I hope. It's a lot of questions, a lot of words. But really all they're asking is this. Is it right to sing that Jesus is coming in the morning when we really don't know at what time He's going to come? Bet you never even thought of it, have you? You've just sang that song, never thought about it. Pretty interesting, isn't it? Well, I got 2 points for you. Can't ever have 1 point, Bill. Got to have more than 1 point under a point. But the first point is this. Folks, when we sing, we are teaching. That's what Colossians 3:16 plainly says. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." Watch him. "Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Every time you and I pick up a songbook, and every time we open our mouths in song, we are teaching one another in those songs. I got a question for you. Am I teaching when I stand up here and proclaim the gospel? Absolutely. Question. Number two, do I have a responsibility in my teaching to remain true to the Word of God? Absolutely. In fact, the Bible commands that. The Bible says this, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. You turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, and the Bible says this, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, he is proud, knowing nothing. Wow. Folks, when you and I teach, we better teach words according to the true doctrine of Christ. Wholesome words. Words that are truth. Words that are in harmony with the oracles of God. Now note, when you are singing to one another in the worship service, we are what? We are teaching one another. And you have an obligation to teach truth in those songs just as much as I do when I preach. But for some reason, we don't hold some of our songs to a very high standard. Oh, well, I like the song. It's pretty. It's wonderful. It's got a great melody. And we just will not apply truth to some songs. And that's what this questioner is trying to do. The thought is, I don't know when Jesus is coming. And the song says that he's going to come when? In the morning. Therefore, is it okay for me to sing that song? That leads to my second point. On that blessed morning, clouds will disappear. Is it scriptural? Folks, when Jesus comes, it's going to involve the totality of the earth and the earth's population, is it not? Revelation 1:7 says this, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him. And all kindred of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. All eyes shall see him. Folks, there is not a person in the sound of my voice in this audience who is not going to look upon Jesus when he comes again. All eyes shall see him. Folks, that includes every human being who has ever lived. Now at some point on the earth, it is morning, is it not? And morning lasts a long time, doesn't it? Morning will start at what? 12 o'clock tonight? 12 a.m. and go all the way till when? 12 o'clock tomorrow. Then we get into what? Afternoon and evening, don't we? You ever walked up to somebody and you say, good morning, and you look at your watch and it's 12:15, you say, I'm sorry, good afternoon. See, morning has what? Morning has passed, hasn't it? Because we know when morning is. Folks, the point of the matter is this, when Jesus comes, it will be morning somewhere. Want it? Somewhere. On that blessed morning, clouds will disappear. Somewhere. For 12 hours of time, it will be morning at that time. It may not be where I am, but somewhere on earth, there will be morning when Jesus comes again. You know that? So is it okay to sing that? Sure. If you understand that it's going to be morning somewhere. Now somebody may disagree, right? Vic, that's not true. I don't know if there's going to be morning. When it comes, it's not going to be morning for me, so I don't need to sing that. Here's the thing, folks. If you find a song, any song, and there's a part in that song that you do not agree with, you do not think is scriptural, then guess what you need to do? You need to not sing it. There are two or three songs in our songbook that if they are sung, I will not sing. You'll see me just standing there. Brother Keith was telling me the other day that he and about four brethren were at a lectureship once and they were all on the front row there. And the song leader got up to sing. And all of a sudden he looks down and not one of those persons on that lectureship was singing and he just stopped. He said, there's got to be something wrong with this song because y'all aren't singing. Brother Curtis Cates was there and told him why he couldn't sing that song that night. He said, well, let's change the song. But folks, if you can't sing a song, if you think a song's not scriptural, guess what? You don't need to sing it. Even if it is for conscience sake, don't sing the song. Just pass it over. and wait on another song. But we all need to remember that we've got to go to God, don't we, for our teaching, don't we? And when you're teaching by means of songs, you're going to have to stand before God and be judged for your teaching that song and the words that are found therein. So it's important for us to be careful about what we sing. Question number three. This was a killer right here, okay? You ready for this one? See, I try to build you up, get you kind of into this stuff. Sometimes y'all look kind of down. Here's the question. Why do some people offend others and act like it never happened? How do you like that? How would you like to answer that? Well, let's start. How do you like this answer? There may be several reasons why a person offends another person and acts like it doesn't happen. Can we just go on? Let's just go on. Let me give you a couple of reasons. Here's one, folks. He doesn't know that he's offended someone. It's amazing to me. I've been preaching for 36 years. And I have preached lessons, and guess what? I have, quote, offended, end quote, someone. And guess what? I don't even know it. They walk out of the building, they mad. I can't believe that preacher. They go around, they tell their family members, they call people on the telephone, I can't believe what that preacher said. And they just spread it all over God's green earth, except to guess who? Me. I was told that a woman left this congregation, mad at me for something I said. And I still to this day don't know what I said. I even went over to her house and she never said a word to me. She gave me some other excuse as to why she quit attending. Folks, if I don't know that I offended you, guess what? I may just act like I haven't offended you. Sorry. How about this one? He offends someone else and guess what? He doesn't care. I don't care if I offended you. Now there's two points to this point. Ready? Sometimes folks have a cold, hard heart, don't they? You see, some people think that they have a right to say anything they want to say at any time they want to say it, hurt anybody they want to hurt, in any manner they want to hurt them, and guess what? That's okay. I told him. An old cold, hard, mean, evil, wicked heart. That's what that is. You see, some people will just tell off other people and they could care less about the other one. But now notice the second point. Folks, he doesn't care that he's offended someone because he knows that offending another is not sin necessarily. And that what needed to be said was said. And I've given you a scriptural example of that in Matthew the 15th chapter, beginning at verse 12. Really, this is coming to the end of a particular section. You see, the Pharisees had come to Jesus and they had questioned him as to why the disciples were not upholding the traditions of the elders. And Jesus immediately confronts them about how their traditions are contradicting, making null and void the commandment of God, and that through them they are transgressing the Word of God. After that discussion, the disciples and Jesus have separated themselves, and His disciples come to Him and ask Him a question. Knowest thou not how the Pharisees were offended at that saying? Uh-oh, Jesus offended somebody. Guess what we don't see in this text? Folks, Jesus doesn't go running back to the Pharisees, setting up a meeting saying, guys, I'm so sorry that I offended you with those harsh words. I'm sorry. Folks, that's not what you see. And Jesus said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Wow. Was Jesus concerned that he had offended the Pharisees? No. He wasn't concerned about that. Folks, he knew that what he had said needed to be said. And he knew that those Pharisees needed to hear what he had to say. You are in violation of the will of God. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of God. They want to worship God, but their hearts are far from me. Folks, they needed to hear that. But when they heard it, they were mad and they were angry and they were displeased. And the Bible says they were offended at that saying. You see, sometimes I'll preach something and people will get their feelings hurt, and guess what? I can't help that. What has to be said has to be said. We're not intentionally trying to offend. It's that truth offends. There's two ways that an individual can be offended. One of them involves sin, and the other one doesn't involve sin on the part of the person who offends. Here's the first one. Causing a person to be annoyed or displeased by what is said. Here's what we say. Boy, when he preached that, he hurt my feelings. Boy, we live in a feeling society, and boy, do we wear them on our shoulders, you know that? And if you barely pinch it, you are just an evil person. And I just can't hardly stand you. Folks, just because we hurt somebody's feelings doesn't mean we've sinned. If that's the case, then there's a lot of parents who have sinned a lot of times in dealing with their children. Because you have flat hurt their feelings many times, haven't you? Don't tell me you haven't. They go run into their room crying, poor little thing. You need to go in there and apologize because you hurt their feelings. Are you kidding me? That kid needed to hear that. He needed to be told what you had to tell him, even if it hurts his feelings. Sometimes that happens, doesn't it? That's exactly what transpired with Jesus. Knowest thou not that the Pharisees were offended at this saying? Folks, they got their feelings hurt. The words that Jesus set before them caused them to be tripped up and seeing that they are in error, that they are wrong, and they were annoyed and displeased by that. Jesus didn't apologize. But guess what? If you and I cast a stumbling block in front of our brother and cause that brother to sin and transgress the will of God, that offense is wrong. Notice what Jesus says. But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, here's what he says, better were it for that man that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were drowned in the midst of the sea. Folks, if someone comes in here and preaches to you false doctrine and leads this congregation into ungodly error, guess what? Better were it for that man to have a millstone put about his neck and cast into the sea. If an individual leads an individual down a path so that that individual transgresses the will of God and involves himself in a sinful situation, better were it for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck. Folks, that is sinful to cause individuals to go into doctrinal sin and mortal sin. Those are wrong. But just because we hurt someone's feelings doesn't mean that we are in error when we do. Three questions. Pretty interesting, aren't they? Here's what I want us to do in summary. I want us to go back through the three questions, and I just want to make some quick application to us, starting with the word let's. Here's the first one. Let's never offend someone by causing them to sin. Don't do that. Okay? Secondly, let's always speak as the oracles of God, even when we sing our songs in worship. Now, folks, what that means is you and I are going to have to spend some time studying the words of our songs and not just blindly singing them. And then lastly, let's all long for heaven when we depart from this earth. Question: is everybody going to heaven? If you attend many funerals, you would think so, wouldn't you? It doesn't matter how ungodly and how wicked some individuals leave their lives, even if during their lifetime they denied the Lord Jesus Christ, the moment they die and someone stands over them in a ceremony, they proclaim that that individual was a good person and has gone to heaven. Folks, that's not the case. That's not the case. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Folks, that's the only way we get there, is to do the will of the Almighty God. The steps for salvation are simple, are they not? Hear the gospel, believe in the Christ as the Son of God, repent of sins, confess the precious name of Jesus, and be immersed into Christ for the remission of sins. Then we have to live faithful unto death, don't we? There's the challenge, folks. Initial obedience is simple. The challenge is to live, like Paul says, like Christ. Maybe there's Christians here who have erred. They've not been faithful. They've not been steadfast. They've not been dedicated. They've committed sin. Do you need to respond to this invitation? Do you need to obey the gospel in any way? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?